Amen. Most of you probably recognize that first song in that arrangement. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then I love the next part. Some of you might not have recognized that song. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Be glad Jesus loves you this morning. Loves you no matter who you are, no matter what you are. Loves you no matter your sin, no matter your financial situation, your gender, your ethnicity, your circumstances. Jesus loves you. Amen? And yes, I believe we ought to come as we are, but we ought to leave how He wants us to be. Not come as you are, leave as you were. Come as you are and be willing to be changed to what He wants you to be. Not what somebody wants you to be, what Jesus wants you to be. He loves you so much, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so you can know for sure, without a doubt, heaven is your home. I talked to a man yesterday out soul winning, and just talked to him about whether or not he knows for sure heaven is his home. And he said, she said, I don't go to church. He literally said this, I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. So I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about heaven. Okay. I'm not as interested as you coming to church as I am interested in you going to heaven. And he kept going back to that. He was hurt and offended in the church. I was hurt and offended in my family. I was hurt and offended at Walmart. I was hurt and offended at work. I was hurt and offended. I didn't stop going to those places. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. Amen. We all need Jesus. And He loves you very much. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins so you can know for sure heaven is your home. Story we're getting into today has a lot to do with Jesus' love. We'll turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to spend a couple weeks here at least in John 4. And we're going to move on, moving forward with some miracles and some lessons and some stories about the life of Jesus Christ, the one who loves you and gave His life for you. And so I want to encourage you to be faithful on Sunday mornings as we get into this. No greater way to know God than to learn about Him through His Word. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be focusing a lot of time each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. on the life of Jesus Christ. I'm very excited about how God has worked things out to get into this, and been praying that this would happen. And God kept saying, in my timing, in my timing, in my timing, and it's time. and I'm thankful for it. So we're going to pick it up here in John chapter 4. And some of these stories are going to be familiar to you. Some of them aren't going to be familiar to you at all. And maybe some of these familiar stories are going to look at a different light. Some, as I've been here 3.5 years, I've touched on some of these stories as we've gone through here and there, just kind of a drive-by type of a message. And so I might repeat a few things, but I'm not worried about that. There's good things in the Word of God that need repeated in our lives for sure. And this is one of the most powerful stories in the Gospels. I love this story. Of all the powerful stories in the Bible, this is perhaps as powerful as any others. Definitely eternally impacting. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read John chapter 4, verse 1 is where we're going to start. Brother Park Sutton, our preacher last week for our revival services, if you didn't get a chance to hear those messages, I want to encourage you to get online or on the Facebook app and download, listen to those messages. They're powerful messages. Straight to the point, didn't beat around the bush, just put the jelly on the bottom shelf, so to speak, so we could reach it. Has to do with us in this world today, and just power. I want to encourage you to listen to those. If you could, I think Tuesday nights might not be available. I think we can get that on audio. I'm not sure, probably not, because the mic was messed up that night. But
Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Wednesday night, listen to those messages. But he sent me a message this morning, and he said, I just want you to know I'm continuing to pray for Northwest Baptist Church. I'm thankful for the time I had there with you all. And he's praying. He said, I'm praying specifically for the service this morning, and he's praying specifically for the people that would attend this morning. So basically, he prayed for all of you. And so what a blessing that was. So John chapter 4, in verse 1, the Bible says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he was God, but he was 100% man. He did get weary. Thus sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. I'm not sure why it took 11 disciples to buy meat for 12 people, but they went to the city to buy meat. Obviously, Jesus sent them away because he knew of this coming up. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's kind of mocking him. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. I like to use my imagination. And I don't think he pointed at the well and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. Because her attitude in this conversation changes from this point forward. I cannot say this is what he did. Whether he did it or not, she got the hint, I believe, the hint, not the complete understanding, but the hint. I think he kind of said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. And I think he emphasized this water. And so, he said in verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water, or no, he said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. She's not mocking anymore. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Still didn't understand, but she caught how serious Jesus was about this. I preached a message 2020, out of this text, and we called it a divine appointment with the Lord. I'm sorry, we called it when a wicked woman gets saved. This time, this title of this message is a divine appointment with the Lord. A divine appointment with the Lord. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us and your goodness. We just heard a wonderful song. Children sing it all the time. We call it a children's song, but it's a truth for every single one of us. Once we get saved, we're a child of God anyways. And we're thankful that Jesus loves me. This I know. No doubt. No wondering. You love us. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Maybe somebody here this morning is not aware of the love of Jesus. Maybe they're not aware that they can know for sure without a doubt heaven can be their home, not based on their good works, but based on your love and your goodness and your mercy and your sacrifice, death, burial, and resurrection, and the work you've done on Calvary's cross. And Lord, but also you continue to shower your love upon us as we live our lives. This woman would learn much about who you are. We need to learn a little more about who you are as well. And then, while this may seem to be pointed towards knowing for sure heaven's your home, and mostly I guess it is, may we, those of us who do know Christ as our Savior, rejoice in our salvation, in what you've done for us, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, but also understanding that not only did you have a divine appointment for our salvation, but you have one, you meet with us, you have appointments set up for our lives every day where we can look to you in faith to follow you how you'd have us to. And I pray, Lord, you'd be pleased and glorified through everything said and done in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Like I said, we are going to be spending two, if not three, messages out of the events surrounding this passage. This is the only day we're going to focus primarily on these 15 verses. We're going to move forward from this point, but God's not finished dealing with her or with a lesson that he would teach the disciples following this event. Because the disciples went to town to buy meat. They'd come back at the tail end of this event with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and they would need to learn some lessons as well. And so in the weeks to come, we're going to be looking at some of these things. I want to encourage you, again, to be faithful to church. Come on Sunday mornings. Come at 11. And actually, we began a Sunday school series this morning called The Resilient Life. So at 10 a.m., we are in a Sunday school series called The Resilient Life, and we're excited about getting into how to face the difficulties and challenges and trials of our lives that God has, God is aware of before they even happen. Do you believe that this morning? God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Amen? And he has already provided a means by which we can not just endure the trials, but come out victorious. Praise God. Praise God. Meanwhile, beginning next week, we're going to begin a teen class downstairs. Brother Carlos and Miss Katrina are going to be running that on Sunday mornings. Excited about that. So encourage teenagers to come as well, 6th grade through 12th grade. And excited about what they're going to be getting into as they're going to be facing some different stories in the Word of God regarding characters of the Bible and how God used them as well. And so I want to encourage the teenagers to be part of that and be in prayer. Be in prayer for that class. Be in prayer for the teens each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. So be faithful. Be faithful at 10 a.m. And if you would, be faithful at 11. Invite someone to the services because I believe that God wants to meet with us. Do you believe that? God wanted to meet with this woman. On the surface of this story, we find a woman who encounters Jesus. She must have been incredibly embarrassed when she found out that Jesus knew every single detail of her life. But by the end of the story, her life is changed. There's a lot you can learn from the story. There's so much you can draw out of this. You can learn about Jesus and his love. Jesus loves me, this I know. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. About how people come to Christ. You can learn about how we can reach others for Jesus Christ. You learn about the nature of the gospel itself, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, as we look at this and as we get through it over the next couple of weeks, you learn that this is just so rich that even just a few messages don't do it justice. Give you a little background here. Jesus was on his way to Galilee, and the shortest route to Galilee from Jerusalem was through Samaria. Jews would not travel that route because of their bigotry and prejudice, and so instead they would take a longer road that bypassed Samaria. This dates all the way back to the fall of the Northern Kingdom in 722 BC. See, the Assyrians took captive the Jews, and they resettled with those captives in the area of other countries, and those foreigners brought with them their own gods, the little g gods and goddesses and religions. And when the Jews returned from captivity, the Jews that went into captivity in Babylon and Assyria and things like that, when they returned from that captivity, they found a complete rift between themselves and the Samaritans, because the Samaritans who were there, they'd been changed. The Samaritans who did follow God, the true Samaritans who did follow Jehovah God, refused to worship in Jerusalem. And because of that rift, they did not want to worship in Jerusalem because of that division. And so they built their own place of worship. And there was an incredible hatred between the two groups. In fact, they not only built their own place of worship to God, but they intermixed it with a whole bunch of other gods and idols and things like that. So their theology was wrong. And there was a hatred between the two groups. Jews were wrong in that they were completely offended to even travel there, much less talk to or associate with the Samaritans. They looked at the Samaritans as dogs. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Remember that story? That's a good story. The thing that makes that story so powerful is the fact that it was a Samaritan who helped the man who had been beaten. I picture, like, maybe in World War II, the rift between Germans and the other, you know, the other countries, allied countries and things like that. And it would be like a German helping an American soldier or British soldier that he found alongside the road, hurt and injured with a bullet wound. Or it'd be like the rift between Japan and America. And it'd be like a Japanese soldier helping that wounded American soldier. And this is what it would have been like for the Samaritan. But he helped him. By the time of Jesus, this was an area with a kind of hybrid religion. They worshiped both Yahweh and Baal. They had other traditions, they had other idols. There was hatred between the two groups. So John tells us that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Those are the exact words. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, we know that he didn't really have to, in the sense that there was no other way. It was only possible to get there that way, because we know that most Jews did go another way. So what does John mean when he says he had to pass through Samaria? I know the text does not specifically say it, but I think it's pretty obvious that Jesus had to pass through Samaria because he had an appointment that he had to keep. And he knew that there would be a woman at a well there who needed living water. And so he had to pass through Samaria because there was something that he had to do when he got into Samaria. So some things I want to consider this morning that I think will help us. God has a way. Of making and arranging divine appointments. After arriving in Sychar, Jesus was tired. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. That goes beyond our comprehension. But only Jesus could do that, right? And he was tired, and he was weary, and he sat down to rest. It was the sixth hour, about noon, in the heat of the day. And John tells us that the disciples had gone into town to buy food. And And a woman comes to draw water at noon in the heat of the day. That's not when you draw water. You draw water in the morning. You draw water in the cool of the day. It wasn't customary for a woman to draw water at noon. It didn't make sense for a woman to draw water at noon unless they ran out of water somehow. But that wasn't the case. And women would usually gather in the morning, not just in that culture. You study history, you find in many cultures, in many different countries, on different continents, when they drew water in the morning most of the time. And it was a kind of a social event, and they'd catch up on the gossip of the town. And it was a time to share together. And the fact that this woman is there at noon gives us an immediate clue about her. She didn't want to be around other people. Chances are she was alone because she either wanted to avoid the other women or the other women didn't want her around. And you say, well, that's a lot of speculation, but if you know the story, you see how the story plays out, and you find out there's some details about her life that would have been embarrassment for her around the other people. So it makes sense that she would do this thing. And she thought she'd be alone and safe, and nobody would see her, and nobody would know her story. Nobody would know her. How wrong she was about that, huh? Jesus knew her. Immediately, Jesus asked for a drink in verse 7. What's the big deal about that? Well, it was a big deal to her. If you listen to what we just talked about, a Jewish rabbi asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. This was a big deal to her. She explains that. The gravity of this was not lost on her. She immediately asked him, why would you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? John underscores it by telling us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't pass through their territory. They didn't talk to them. On top of that, men usually didn't talk with women in public. And certainly not a rabbi, not a religious person, who most rabbis would appreciate the fact that the Samaritans had corrupted the Jewish faith. And so that would give them all the more reason not to talk. And something that I love about this story is the number of times that the woman asked Jesus a question, and the number of times that Jesus does not answer the question. She asks, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And Jesus replies, in a nutshell, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is talking with you, you would have asked me for a drink. What? Who said anything about God? She might be thinking. All we're talking about here is cultural prejudice. Why are you bringing up the gift of God? Read verse 10. Look at verse 10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And now, to make things even more confusing for her, Jesus is suggesting that even though he asked for a drink, he already has some special kind of water. And it's confusing. God does that today. Listen, please. God does that today. He meets us in strange and unexpected places, in unexpected ways, and he does it because he loves us, and he doesn't wait for you to express your need. He makes appointments with you, and he keeps his appointments, and we've got to open our eyes and see where he is meeting us. We've got to be aware of the fact that God has a way of making divine appointments. Now, he doesn't just do things on our behalf all of the time. Sometimes he wants us to respond. Oftentimes, most of the time, he wants us to respond to his appointment and how he's working. But he's going to make an appointment. And here's the thing, he does it every single day of our lives. Every day, the Holy Spirit convicts us about something. Every day, he's going to work on your heart about something. He's going to remind you about something in your life. If you're not saved today, if you don't know for sure heaven is your home, I truly believe that if not every day, most days, somehow,
It comes in your mind. Is there a God? Is there a heaven? Do I know for sure heaven is my home? You want to dismiss it. You put it on the back burner. You want to ignore it. But it just keeps creeping in. And if you're a Christian, you know for sure heaven is your home. And there's a trial or circumstance or situation you're going through. I believe, because I've experienced it in my life, and I'm human just like you are. I believe that every day God is reminding us, the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, has taken up residence in your heart. He's our comfort. He's our guide. He convicts us. And every day, you're not going to hear an audible voice outside. And it doesn't work that way anymore. It's not going to be riding in the sky that says, go here or nothing like that. But there's going to be a conviction. There's going to be something that, or maybe it's going to be through the preached word of God or your Bible reading or just the fact that you know Jesus is your Savior. He's going to speak to you. But it doesn't just mean everything's going to work out okay just because he speaks to you. Because you got to respond. He has a way of arranging divine appointments in our lives. And I would bet that God has put hundreds of opportunities in your path, but you don't always listen. And you don't always keep the appointment. But we've got to be sensitive. And it's really up to us to be prayerful. To listen to God's voice. It is up to us to be ready and willing to be used by Him. It's up to us to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, as Samuel did. It's up to us to be as Isaiah, to have that mindset of, I'll go. I'll be sensitive. It's up to us to be willing to allow God to speak to us. It's not as though God needs us to keep his appointments. But he is really excited to allow us to get involved. He's excited to allow he's excited for us to allow him to work. He does have people on this planet who are ready and willing to be used by him, but he wants to use you. And when you don't allow him to use you, the only one who misses out is you. This woman heard him referencing the living water, but she is still going on the basis of Jesus' original question. She heard him say living water, but maybe it was the reference to God, but she kind of gets ready to argue with this strange rabbi who is talking with her. She talks about Jacob. And the Samaritans traced their ancestry back to Jacob. They did. The fact that she invokes his name here is certainly a way to make a point to this rabbi that she worships God. She is no longer a worshiper of Baal, but or some other idol. She says, "Our father Jacob, the one who personally drank from this water right here, hundreds and hundreds of years ago." Our father Jacob. She says, you want to talk about religious things? I know some things about religion. I'm going to start talking about Jacob. I know about religion. That's a comeback of a lot of people. They don't say it in those words, but, oh, I'm religious, or I go to church, or I was baptized or sprinkled when I was a baby, or whatever the case may be. And they try to invoke religion to try to put them on the same page as what we're talking about. It's not about being on the same page as us. That's not what we care about. We just want people to know for sure they can go to heaven when they die. She says, I can talk religion. She begins an argument with him. But he still wanted to make his points in her life. And we can argue with God all we want. We can say, but I'm a good person, or but I go to church, or but I've done these things, or I haven't done these things, or I'm not as bad as this person. And we can make our arguments with God all we want, but he's still going to, by the preached word of God or the conviction of the Holy Spirit or whatever, make his points in your life. And one of the points that he made known to her was that being known by God is inescapable. Look at verse 16. So we're jumping ahead here. She says, Jesus said unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. So he's saying, I know you have a husband.
Or I you know, or he's setting her up is what he's doing. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said. I knew that. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. She's like, have you been talking to the women and that come here to draw water in the morning? How do you know all this about me? See, she wanted to talk about religion, but he didn't want to talk about religion. He wanted to talk about her. And he talked about her. A story before this is really in the chronology of Jesus Christ, of the life of Jesus Christ. Right before this is the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wanted to talk about religion, and Jesus said, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Ye must be born again. You want to go to heaven, there's got to be a spiritual birthday. You must be born again. You have a physical birthday, there has to be a spiritual birthday. If you haven't had a day where you've acknowledged your sin before Jesus and said that you know if you're headed for a devil's hell and Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you're not trusting what you've done, your works, or anything like that, but in his finished work on Calvary's cross, you have to have that spiritual birthday. Do you know for sure heaven is your home? He didn't want to talk about religion. He wanted to talk about her. And it's amazing how easy it is to get in an argument over religion. It is so easy. Some would say it's kind of fun to get in an argument over religion. But really what happens when that happens is our pride gets in the way and we want to be right. And we want others to know we are right and that they're wrong. And you being right then becomes more important than the truth itself. And it's amazing how easy it is to get into that. But even if you have the right heart when talking to somebody, even if your heart is right, Christian, and you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, and it leads in an argument, even if your heart is right in the situation, it certainly can become frustrating, right? So Jesus doesn't even get into that with her. He doesn't argue about religion. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with someone? Anybody, just raise your hand if you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and it turned into an argument. Turned into an argument, yeah. Didn't want it to. You do have to defend the faith. You find yourself defending the faith. But God doesn't need for us to defend him, but he's chosen us. Listen, Christian, he's chosen us not to be ashamed of the gospel. To tell people how much they're loved, as the song played a little bit ago, to challenge them to come to see who Jesus is. It is God's job to convict people of sin, not our job. Not our job. We just tell them the truth. And let me just say this before we get back to the story here. I don't believe we are ever going to argue someone to Christ based on our intellect or our experience or our prowess or our eloquence. You're not going to argue somebody to Jesus Christ. You're not going to logically explain Jesus. How can you logically explain Jesus Christ being born to a virgin? How can you logically explain Jesus walking on water? How can you logically explain Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again? No, that's beyond logic. That's beyond reason. That is supernatural. That's God himself. So, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Faith. It requires faith. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God convicts hearts. And it's God who brings people to a place of awareness and repentance in their lives because God knows them. Because God knows them like he knew the Samaritan woman. And it was God that brought you to a place where you realize your sin condition, your need of a Savior, because God knows you and he knows how to work on your heart. And Jesus does bring her to that place. Being known by God is inescapable. She tries to change the subject, but he doesn't let her. What does God know? Well, he knows your sin. I don't even know all my sin. I don't know how many times I've gotten mad, angry. We don't know how many times we've had lustful thoughts. We don't know how many times we've had angry thoughts. We don't know how many times we said something wrong or done something wrong. You can't remember them all. God knows all of them. He knows them all. When Jesus points out our sin, it gets our attention. He pointed out her sin. When Jesus points out our sin, it stirs us up. It convicts us. The Holy Spirit pricks us. Jesus said to Saul on the Damascus Road, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You can't get away from this conviction. And we come to a place of a choice. He has this divine appointment with us, but that does not guarantee our salvation. That doesn't guarantee our home in heaven. That doesn't guarantee everything's going to work out just fine and dandy for us. We come to a place of a choice to either repent of that sin or reject Jesus. And repentance isn't a work. Let's get that in our heads. It's not a work. It's not a work salvation for me to repent of my sin and turn in faith to Jesus Christ. I know what I have thought is a way to heaven. And if I don't acknowledge my sin, I don't acknowledge my need of a Savior. So I'm acknowledging my sin. I'm a sinner headed for a devil's hell. But Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I no longer have to try to work my way to heaven, but I realize Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and now I've got to turn to Him in faith. It's a change of mind that leads to change of action. And I turn to Him in faith, and I acknowledge my need of Him. I put my faith and trust in Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Notice His soul-winning plan. Look at verse 10. "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who does it say to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." I'm going to put it in a nutshell. I'm here to talk to you about this living water. I'm here to talk to you about who I am. If you knew me, God, I'm God's Son. I'm here to talk to you about salvation. Verse 13. "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." If you accept this living water, if you accept this salvation, it is eternal. You'll never thirst again. It will satisfy for an eternity. Once saved, always saved. Amen? I don't get saved and lose my salvation, then get saved again, then lose my salvation, then get saved again. That's not everlasting life. What kind of a God would do that? What kind of a God would say, "Oh, you put your faith and trust in me. Here, let me give you eternal salvation. Oh, you messed up. Let me take it back now. Oh, you're doing it good again. Let me give you salvation." That's not God. No, it's eternal salvation. And it will be everlasting life. Look at verse 16. "Go call thy husband, come hither." He says, verse 18, "Thou hast had five husbands." In other words, he's saying, I know you. I know what you need because I know you. Verse 21. "Woman, believe me." Now, he's not being insulting here, okay? And by the way, I affectionately call my wife woman, and she affectionately loves it. Right, babe? It's a term of endearment for me with her. I don't say woman. I mean, I do, but you know, she responds with, "Yes, man." You know. But she said, he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not just all about emotion and all about feel-good stuff. Listen, you worship God in spirit, but also in truth, based on the truth of the Word of God. You can't just make up how you want to worship God. You can't just come up with your own idea. This is how I worship. You worship your way, I worship my way. No, it doesn't work that way. My wife likes what she likes, okay? She likes dark chocolate. She likes dark chocolate with almonds. She likes dark chocolate with sea salt and almonds, correct? Am I right? Okay, but the sea salt can take it or leave it, right? Am I right? Okay. But it's not just any dark chocolate. Because yesterday I tried to give her some dark chocolate, a piece of dark chocolate. I thought, this is going to cheer her up. She wasn't in a bad mood necessarily, but, you know, this is going to make up for something I did wrong. So bring her some dark chocolate, you know? That's how it works with dogs, okay? I mean, a dog's mad at you, but you throw a steak out there, he loves you to death, all right? I did not just call her a dog. Wow. Okay. Anyways.
I learned that that's not what you do.
I learned in my 21 years of marriage, I've learned a thing or two. So anyways, she likes Godiva. Is that how you say it? Godiva? Or Giardelli? Oh, yeah. She's like, I love that stuff. I'm not going to bring her Hershey's dark chocolate because she's like, eh. I can't decide for her what she likes. You cannot decide for God how he wants to be worshipped. I cannot decide for God how to worship him. It's not you worship him your way and I worship him my way. No, that's not how it works. We worship him his way. And you find how to worship him from the word of God. That's how. And my pastor used to always say, if you believe what the Bible teaches, attend a church that actually teaches the Bible, not some man's opinion. And so we worship him God's way. And that's what he was telling her. You can worship me in spirit, but you got to worship me in truth as well. And so he's teaching her these things, and she has to respond in the right way. And so then he says, you can try to argue, basically. You can change the subject all you want, but I know you. I know what you need. I'm here to talk to you about God, about his son, about salvation, about eternal life, about you, about your need of God. Your need to be saved. To worship God, to have a relationship with God. And regardless of what her responses were, he still stuck to these points. In her arguments, she allows that Jesus is at least a prophet. I think she thought more than that, but she wasn't willing to admit that. Jesus looked into her life, pointed out her darkest secret. Her response is typical. She avoids the conviction. She doesn't want to talk about those things. She talks about religion, not God. She talks about religion, not her sin. She makes herself feel better by talking about her worship. She makes herself feel better by talking about her religion. Jesus is not interested in debating her. He does not even answer her questions. He is interested in winning her, not winning an argument, Christian. Let me say this. Like I said, there's so much more out of this story that we're going to get into, but I really want to just focus on this for the next few minutes. Religion never changed your life. Religion never saved anyone. People have cheated, hated, murdered in the name of religion. Religion is what you do when you want to earn your own way to heaven. Religion is what you do when you want to feel good about yourself and compare yourself to all those other folks who aren't nearly as together as you are. Religion is what you do when you want to change people's minds, not their hearts. She wanted to argue about where to worship. Jesus wanted her to know who to worship. Don't get me wrong. The where does matter to an extent. But the who matters more. The where matters because the truth about God might not be taught there. The truth about God might not be taught there. It might not be taught there. We want to make sure that we preach and teach the truth about God here. Amen? We do not want to stray from the truth. And it's only going to be by God's help that we don't. Not by our strength. The world is full of religious places where the truth about God is not even found. May God help us at Northwest Baptist Church to be a place where he is worshipped in sincerity and in truth. Oh, you can be sincere about a whole bunch of things and still be wrong. Yeah, you can. You can sincerely believe that these walls are brown. If you think that, you're colorblind. They're not brown. They're gray. Being sincere does not mean you're right. We need to, Jesus, his literal words to her was sincerity and truth. spirit and truth. Knowing God is inescapable. He knows you. He knows your future. And let me just say this. You will know Him now, or you'll know Him in eternity. Go to Philippians chapter 2. It's going to be the last place I have you turn to. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to quote you some scripture here in just a minute. But I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Say, oh, that's great. I mean, everybody's just going to be saved anyways. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying we're going to confess it. We're going to know it. You see, if you're in heaven, yeah, you're going to confess it. That's obvious. But people in hell are going to acknowledge, I was wrong. He was right. He's God. Isaiah 45:23 says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." Philippians 2:10, "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierce him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Revelation 5:13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and of the Lamb forever and ever." You can know him now, or you can know him in eternity. But where will you be in eternity? See, there are divine appointments now, and there are divine appointments in the future. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15 says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." This is a divine appointment in the future. "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life has a divine appointment. Whosoever is not found and written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Christian, this one's for the Christian. This one's for the ones who know they're going to heaven when they die. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Those are future appointments. But he's made an appointment with you in this life. He's made a beeline straight to you. If you need to be saved, today is the day of salvation. Today is that appointment date that he wants you to know who he is. You need to respond to that appointment so you end up at the right appointment in the future. You go to Hebrews 11, don't turn there, but you go to Hebrews 11, you find out for the Christian, there was a lot of divine appointments. Abraham was called. That was a divine appointment. Moses was born. And by faith, Moses being born, that was a divine appointment. By faith, Abraham was called out, divine appointment. By faith, Isaac, divine appointment. Sarah, divine appointment. By faith, Joseph, divine appointment. You go through Hebrews 11, you find all of these divine appointments for those children of God who by faith, and they subdued kingdoms and lions, and they went through fiery trials and difficulties, but because they knew God, because they answered to that divine appointment, he helped them through. The Bible says, "Of whom the world was not worthy." God has a way of making divine appointments. They're inescapable. God knows you. Him knowing you is inescapable. And you knowing him is inescapable. You might not know him now. I urge you at the invitation to respond and know who he is. But if you don't respond, You'll know him in the future. But he wants you to know him now. Oh, you say, that sounds terrible. Oh, no. See, it's grace. It's grace. Because here's the thing. He's made a way for you to go to heaven. That's grace. He did not have to do that. But he did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know him this morning? Respond in today's appointment, because there's one coming in the future.